I struggle with the title of this message, and then it finally came to me last night. My son-in-law was telling me yesterday, he says, you know, I wish I could be sitting here right now. It was around supper. It was about supper time last night. We were making supper together, and then we had supper together. My son-in-law just got back from flying. And he says, I wish I could have this on video so the people of this church could realize what goes into the preparation of a sermon. You know, we were bantering back and forth and talking and back and forth, my wife and I, and the grandkids were there, and Josh and Candace were there, and we were just all, he said, this would be really a fun thing to be able to videotape. I said, well, anyhow. But I got the message here in the title, from respected to rejected. I got it. From respected to rejected. And I did that because we have been chronicling the life of Jesus. I got it there, okay? What do I mean by that? We're chronologically going through his life, and we're chronicling what's going on in his life. And I find it fascinating as I was studying this, how the events of his life are aligned and recorded by the inspired writers. I have not sat down in quite some time and just been thinking about this. And remember last week we looked at, and the week before we looked at Nicodemus. In the chronological life of our Savior, the next thing on that list is the woman at the well. So we had Jesus personally meeting with Nicodemus, and then we have a little bit of interlude of time, and then all of a sudden, boom, the scriptures in order record this encounter with the woman at the well. And we find two individuals who had personal meetings. And I thought about it, how did Jesus respond to the two different people from two extremely different backgrounds? I told the deacons on Friday, we had a deacons meeting, I said, guys, this message here I cannot do in one Sunday. I can't take these 43 verses and do in one Sunday. And so what I want to look at this Sunday today, I'm not going to look so much at the message itself that Jesus is speaking, but what transpired to get the message there? I think that's very important for us to be able to see in regards to that. You know, John 4 is all about God's sovereign grace. She didn't find Jesus. Jesus found her. And it says a woman came and he was sitting there. He knew what was going to happen, what was taking place. And when you see that portion of scripture in John chapter 4 and verse 1, not exactly verse 4, we find here, first of all, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. That's kind of a little interlude that John puts in there. I want you to understand this thought, okay? He left Judea and departed into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. And in the original language, that means literally, it was necessary for Jesus to go through Samaria. What was happening here? The Pharisees were watching John, and they were watching Jesus. And as they're watching John and watching Jesus in the area of Judea, and we'll see a map in a little bit here in regards to that to show you what's going on there, they're watching this ministry, these two ministries, almost like competing ministries. John was baptizing, and he was calling for repentance from the way they lived and a change of lifestyle. But John was telling people, follow Jesus. And the Pharisees didn't like John because he called them a brood of vipers. When they came to him and he was baptized, he says, you brood of snakes. They didn't like that. And then all of a sudden they see Jesus, and what's happening seems to indicate from the scriptures that these Pharisees were trying to instigate a rivalry between the two. And so what Jesus decided to do is says, I'm out of here. John, you keep up your ministry here. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going back north, kind of back towards home. And as he's going that direction, then we find, he says, and it's necessary for me to go through Samaria. Why? Sovereign plan. Sovereign plan. God's direction to go, and that's what he was supposedly, that's what he needed to do. Now, it's interesting also as we watch this thing to begin to unfold. And kind of doing it in a chronological way, as we watch this unfold here, to trace our Lord's movements. We find in John 2:23, he was in Jerusalem. He went in and he cleansed the temple. Remember, we talked about that. Right in Jerusalem itself. And then he went outside of the temple and he remained in the area of Judea, which surrounds the area of Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, we find that this thing here with the Pharisees getting things stirred up. And so what happens, John, you stay where you're at. I'm going to go to Samaria. I'm going to go through Samaria to Judea and up to Galilee. And it's, I find it so unique because what did the Lord say to the disciples and to the in Acts chapter 1 in the upper room? You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then the othermost parts of the world. And he was living out the prophecy he told them in Acts chapter 1. And so as Jesus is here and we see this happening, I sat down and I began to meditate upon this because we just got through Nicodemus. And I thought to myself, this is an interesting contrast. But the writers and recorders of Scripture through the Holy Spirit said, we want this in this order. And that's how it came out. And what's the order? As we look here from respected to the rejected. Number one, as we go here today and we look at this, the respective individuals. The respective individuals. And now what I put down here for the two of them, I can't write them all down, all the thoughts, but I'm just going to put them here and we'll talk about them as we go here. We've got the respected, which was Nicodemus. And on your outline, you have the rejected, and it's question, 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 question. Why? Because we don't know who she is. The respected had a name. His name literally means the conqueror of the people. The conqueror of the people. The woman at the well? No idea. We know her throughout Scripture, throughout history, as the woman at the well. And that's it. And yet when we stop and we think about these respective individuals and where we're coming from here, let's kind of make some notes here. And I kind of went through and started to think about this. We find there's a name and no name. Number two, we find that well-educated, who? The respected, Nicodemus. Probably the woman at the well, no education. That time, the women were not considered to have to know the law or anything of that sort. We'll see that a little bit here. So we have educated, uneducated. We have orthodox, the respected, Nicodemus. What do you mean by orthodox? A set of faith, a set of guidelines, a set of things that are there. She was, if you want to put it this way, unorthodox, or heterodox is what they call it, to me that way. What's it mean? She had no orthodoxy. There wasn't a certain thing. Well, didn't they believe, and we'll see in its story, didn't they believe this way, and didn't they believe that way, and back and forth with Jesus and bantering back and forth. Not Nicodemus. Orthodox. Boom. Here's what the law said. Boom. And here's the rejected. She doesn't have any orthodoxy. She's unorthodox. When we think about this, him, upper class. You know, he was of the 70. Her, lower class. Upper class, very moral, as far as we know. Lower class, very immoral. Very immoral. And we're not judging at this point. We're just saying, here's the facts, as I lay the facts out here at this time. As we look at her in this regards, he was very influential. He was the teacher, one of the teachers of the law at that time. Christ called him the teacher. What was she? Nothing. Nothing at all. He sought out Jesus. She had no idea who Jesus was. All of a sudden, at the well, that was it. He, in the nighttime, now we thought, what a coward. We're not sure, possibly. Her? High noon. Some of your Bibles may say 6 p.m. We'll look at that, but I really believe it was probably around noon. There's many good authors and writers who believe it was the noon hour based upon the Jewish timing. Some say it was Roman time. It had been 6 in the evening. We'll see a little bit later why I believe it's 9 o'clock in the morning, or 10 o'clock, or noon, as far as that's concerned. What do we find as far as that? He responded slowly and rationally. She responded quickly and emotionally. But they both needed Jesus. They both needed Jesus. And when we stop and we think about the world around us, wide open that way. There's all kinds out there just like that. And how do we feel about them? How do we respond to them? How do we share with them? How do we meet with them? How do we connect with them? And it's interesting, I think it's neat to be able to bring these two individuals together at the same time. There's a little bit of time lapse in between, a few days or so, but I think it's very interesting that the writers of Scripture, in the way that things are chronologically laid out, Nicodemus is in the writings, and then all of a sudden the woman at the well. But what I find here, which is interesting here, is the response of Jesus. The response of Jesus. If you stop and you think about this, and I checked this out myself to be sure, I thought about it and I didn't realize it and I saw it. This is interesting in the fact that this is the longest recorded conversation in Scripture between Jesus and any one individual. The longest recorded conversation in Scripture between Jesus and any one individual. Now, he had the Sermon on the Mount, and he was speaking to what? The masses. We're talking about one person. This is recorded in regards to him in the fact that he spoke, and we have recorded about the speaking, more with her as far as recorded Scripture than his own disciples. And as you can see, when I stop and I think about it, and when you stop to think about it, it's interesting for us to begin to see how Christ worked in this situation. And as we stop and we think about this, I think it brings, as we watch Jesus' reaction, it brings us to many things that are very, very alive today in our land, in particular of America, in regards to the church. So what was the response of Jesus as we stop and we think about these two characters, these two people that were there? What was the response of what was going on here? And what we find, first of all, and I struggle with these terms here, but I think I actually was changing them even this morning as I was up early and going over the message one more time. I was changing them, and the response of Jesus was this. Number one, racial tolerance. You go, yeah. What I'm going to do here is this. As we're going to think about this for a little bit and understand that what Jesus dealt with and what Jesus experienced is the same thing. It's human nature. It's human nature across the board. And we are experiencing the racial tensions again in America. Okay, how many of you guys remember the 60s? I do. Remember the marches, remember the burnings, remember the riots and all that because of the racial tension. And we're experiencing it again. And I stop and I think to myself, as I watch this, because I ask this question in regards to this, because of what was happening here, Samaria. We have to go through Samaria. And as they're thinking about going through Samaria, this was important to them because Samaritans were not well liked by the Jews. Not at all. If you study the history of Samaria and the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Omri was the king at the time. When the kingdom split after Solomon, the kingdom split between the north and the south. Omri became the king who made Samaria the capital of the northern kingdom. During that time in the northern kingdom, Samaria had its own idolatry, had its own paganism, had everything there that was there. But the Assyrians came in 722 and they destroyed the northern kingdom. It was God's judgment upon their walking away from him. When the Assyrians came in and destroyed the northern kingdom, they deported a lot of the Jews, and a lot of the Jews went into what would be considered today northern Iraq. But the Assyrians then, to turn around and to kind of eliminate some of that nationalistic feeling of Judaism, brought other nations into the land. And what happened? There was intermarriage. And because of the intermarriage, there was now no longer a true Jewish line in Samaria. The same thing happened in the south in 586 when the Babylonians came in, but the Jews from the south said, we will not intermarry. If you look at the book of Nehemiah, look at the book of Ezra, you find that there was some intermarrying that took place, and they were made to split up to keep the Jewish line pure. What the Jews of the south looked at in regards to the Jews of the north is they were impure, they were unclean, they didn't keep the law, therefore we don't like them. And it was shown because when the nation of Israel came back to rebuild Jerusalem after their captivity, and the Samaritans wanted to come down and help them, what did the Jews say? Uh-uh. We don't want your help. You're an impure line. You corrupted our Jewish nation. We'll have nothing to do with you. And so what happened was Samaria was there and been part of this Holy Land experience, and we'll go here with some maps this morning. I wanted to show this to you so you can see what's happening here and see what's taking place here. Christ was down in Judea. All right, there we go. In this area, Jerusalem and Judea, this is where he was. And then he needs to go up to Galilee. Well, here's Samaria in the middle. And this is the way it was set up at that time. And what happened when the Jews moved from the north to the south, they had to travel with or through or around Samaria. There was a coastal plain. They could go this way and stay out of the main part of the land. Or they could come from Jerusalem and cross the Jordan close by Jericho and go up this side, which is called Perea, and then come back into Galilee again. Or they could go straight through. Depending on who you read, most of them believe that many of the Jews did not go straight through because they had such a racial prejudice towards the Samaritans. We don't want to be with them, we don't want to be around them, and therefore we will go either east or west as we go to Jerusalem to worship and to fellowship from up here, either this way and down, or we'll cross the Jordan and go up this way and come back into Galilee. Why? Because of what they did as a nation of people in regards to what had taken place at that time. As you look at it here, here's the map, and here's basically the route that they would take. Jerusalem, this way, up into Galilee. Here's Samaria in the middle. Christ is going this direction. We don't see the other way as so much, but they would go longer, double the trip, to get around the Samaritans themselves. And Jesus said, no, it's necessary I go to Samaria. And so here's the trip that's going. This is roughly about 30-some miles in regards to Jerusalem to there, so a good day and a half journey, roughly 70 miles up into the region where Christ is headed to. And so in a day and a half journey, he's going up to this area right here. So what's happening? He goes up there and he comes to this well. As he comes to the well here, as we look at it today, this is a few years back. There is a Greek Orthodox church now built over the well. And why do we say, well, why do they know that? Jews, Christians, Muslims all have come to this place and said, this is Jacob's well. Throughout the culture, throughout history, often you'll see, no, this isn't. All three people groups that live in that land have actually ascribed, this is the place where Jacob's well was. Well, what we find is the Greek Orthodox Church in about the end of the 1800s bought the property. And over the years, they tried to build a church over it. As often the Orthodox churches did in that time, they would find these sacred spots, build a church over it, and try to make it a shrine of some sort. This was kind of here before the church was completed. And so what you have there is those two little doors there are actually steps that go down to the well itself. All right? I'll give you another picture here. As you look at this here, this was, they called it the Cathedral Fortina, and it would be this right here. This is the finished building where if you go to that region today, you can go into this Orthodox church here and go downstairs to the well itself. So they got it all built, they got it put back together here, and this is a part of the region that's there this day. This is the inside now, and you can see instead of the building before, you got the stairs that go downstairs to the well, and there's the well. The well itself is approximately anywhere from 75 to 100 feet deep, depending on the water. It's a running spring well, like an artesian well. They do have a bucket there that you can let down into the well. They bring that bucket back up. They set it in here. People can drink of the water that's there. But this is Jacob's well. Now, as you stop and think about it, that wasn't there at that time, okay? The well was there, but that wasn't there. Let's go on. If you look at this, this is the region today. And as the region was, as we look at it here, we have two hills. Some people call them mountains over there. I know my wife would say those are just bumps. They're not like the Rockies, but they're mountains in the Jewish mind, okay? In the Muslim mind, Gerizim and Ebal. But I was looking at it and I thought, now where in the world was the well? And then all of a sudden down here in the corner, there's the cathedral down there. So what you have to do here all of a sudden is this, is strip all this away. Put a little town kind of over in this region right here, and look at all this as countryside, and then look at this right down here as being the well. There wasn't a building over it. There was nothing there. And then think about Jesus sitting down there. This countryside's wide open here. Maybe a little village on this area over here, which would have been Sychar. They can't find it anymore. This is Nablus today. And so here's Jesus here. And none of these buildings are here. And he tells the guys, go over there and get some food. And I'm going to stay here at the well. And so this is the area that Christ is dealing with. This is the area today. And this is what is taking place. Looking at it from a different angle, from back out, you can see here's what's happening. And I put this here for this reason. She said, the woman at the well said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. This is the mountain that Jacob bought and Joseph and gave them that property. This was their property. This was Ebal. This was Gerizim. Now, what you kind of remember any of your Bible readings? What happened in Ebal and Gerizim?
Cursing and blessings.
Cursings and blessings. When the nation of Israel was coming into the promised land, we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, they were standing on both these hills here, and the blessings and the cursings were here at this point in time. And what were they saying? Here was the blessing. Here was the cursing. And they have found acoustically, they've done some research acoustically, and the way this valley is shaped and the way this valley is formed here, acoustically, you could have a group of people on Gerizim shouting the blessings, and everybody would hear it. And those over here shouting the cursings, and everybody would hear it. It's just the way the configuration of the land is. This is how it looks today. Take the buildings out, put a well there, find Jesus going there, and he's into a racial tension situation. You say, what in the world? I put this here for a reason. I shared a story a little bit before, but this was not exactly, I had to go through and clear my mind. This is Louisville, Georgia. My wife and I were young at heart. We were with a child, Alicia. She was just months old. I was in Renge, Georgia, in Louisville, Georgia, and I farmed all summer long. Rode a tractor all summer long. She stayed in a house and was able to be a mama and just be with the baby and with Alicia. But right down from Renz was a town called Louisville, Georgia. Louisville, Georgia was a former capital of the state of Georgia. You didn't know that, did you? Okay, I shared that with you today. She and I were on a Saturday, and we didn't have to farm that day. I didn't have to farm that day. I said, let's go for a ride. So I went for a ride, and we went from Renz, and we drove about 7 miles down to Louisville, Georgia. It's an old, quaint southern town. It's the kind of town that has diagonal parking on both sides of the street. I know you curse the diagonal parking downtown, but there was different. Okay, a little more room. Diagonal parking on both sides of the street, a median down the middle, and one way on one side, one way on the other side as you go through town, and then all the shops and all the stores along the town. So here's Peggy and I, and we were walking down there that day, and you know, just young at heart and loving one another and a new baby, and we still love one another, that's true. But you know, and here we are, and as we're walking down the street, my wife and I are looking at this. It's this quaint, and an old black gentleman started walking toward us. And I thought, oh man, we just noticed him. And as we were walking the sidewalk, and he was coming our direction, he literally stepped off the sidewalk onto the street and allowed us pass. And I said, no. That's still going on in America? And what this is, and I'm surprised it hasn't been torn down, this was the original slave auction block in Louisville, Georgia. The actual place. And I bring this to you because as much as we want to think that we're not, we are still racial in America. It's still out there. You know, Micah riding with police officers this past summer and stuff and said, Dad, racism is still alive and well in America. And the churches of America have tried to fight this some. We're a white church. Why? There's no black folks up here. But I would think and I would hope that as Christ dealt with the racial tolerance or racial acceptance, and it's different, racial acceptance at that time, that we stop and realize the Church of America has got to be looking at the same thing. And that's what Christ had to deal with that. As he was looking at the idea of Samaria, and man, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Jesus says, we got to go there. We got to go there. And as we stop and we realize that they're trying to deal with the issue in the Church of America today, it is still an issue. It is still an issue. And in fact, in John 8:48, in the Scriptures itself, at that time, then answered the Jews and said unto who? Jesus, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and has a devil? They were using this race issue even at that time, and the Jews were looking at Jesus in a derogatory sense and called him a Samaritan and said he was demon-possessed. Race is nothing new. And Jesus showed us how to deal with it. And as he went to Samaria, there was racial acceptance. Why did I put the word racial acceptance? Because you know what? You and I can't do anything about our race. We were born that way. We were born that way. And so when I stop and I think about this here, and I'm surprised it's not been torn down, but it's still there. It's a history. It's not a pretty part of the history of America, nor the history of the Church of America. And it's still an issue in the church in America today. But I hope it's not an issue in our church. Racial acceptance. Number two, gender acceptance. Gender acceptance. Go to chapter 4 and verse number 7. Now there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For they were gone, the disciples were gone. And then says the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asks of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. And I stop and I think, wow, wow. Now, what do we mean by gender acceptance? Male, female. That's where we're going to stop right now. Male, female. And we see this in America. We hear it in America. We understand it in America. There's a lot of cry. They don't get the right pay. They don't get the right respect, whatever it may be. And we find this hashtag not me. And this hashtag not me is also one that's been inspired by the people who write it. They're the ones that produce the movies out there that stops and says, look at me naked. And now you better hadn't touched me, you better look at me the wrong way, or you're sexually harassing me. And it's really a convoluted stuff out there. But this gender acceptance, as far as the church is concerned, and I think that's interesting for us to stop and realize, because she makes an issue of it. I'm a woman. What are you doing talking to me? And what does Jesus say? Hey, let's talk. People condemn Christianity for being gender biased. It was Jesus himself that broke down the gender problems in the world. And they stop and they try to blame the church for this, that, or the other thing. And I find it very interesting in regards to this thought here, in regards to who Jesus is and what's going on, and realizing that he looks at her and says, you know what, I don't see a male or a female, I see a person. I see a life, I see a heart, I see a soul, I see a person in need. And gender acceptance was no issue with Jesus. None. And it shouldn't be an issue with the church. But it's an issue in our land. I think there are people that are making it an issue where there is no issue. But we have to understand the response of Jesus in regards to these two people. And I've got Nicodemus here, and we talked about him, but we're moving towards this woman at the well. There's social acceptance. Social acceptance, what do I mean by that? Well, we understood what kind of life she was, what kind of person she was. We know that in regards to who she was, for her to say, give me a drink, you know, Christ said, give me a drink. No, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen in our society. Christ says, yes, it does. Give me a drink. The rabbis used to say, it is better that the words of the law be burned than be delivered to a woman. Wow. Yeah, that was Judaism. That's not Christianity. And as we find this here, at this time, there's another thing that's happening here. She was there by herself. And why is that important? And probably at noon, high noon. Why is that important? Because in custom at that day was the women came to the well first thing in the morning, end of the day. Why? The heat of the sun is down. She's there all by herself. Women in the villages used this time to get together to cluck. All right, in a nice way. They were talking to one another. Hey, what's the kids up to? What are your kids up to? Man, my kids are driving me nuts today. Yeah, so are mine. It must be the moon, you know, or something. They would get together and they would talk. And this is a time where women socially got together and they did their woman thing. Hey, you ought to see this new thing I'm weaving here. Wow, I like those colors, you know. And they would share those things with one another. And the women would collectively go together to the well in the morning when it was cooler, gather the water for that day, come back at the end of the day, gather the water at the well that in the evening, and then that's how they would do it. What about her? She's all by herself. All by herself. Why? She was a social outcast. We know in a few moments here, we know that she had four husbands. How many of these women had been affected by her in their homes? Remember again, these towns are not that big. We think of towns and we think of, you know, Traverse City, Elk Rapids, you know. And by the way, Louisville and Elk Rapids are about the same in population. I just saw that the other day. That's pretty interesting. Just free for nothing. But anyhow, when we stop and think about her, she was a social outcast. She was on her own. Probably the women of the town didn't want anything to do with her. Fearful of their own husbands. And yet Christ socially accepted her. And he said, hey, I don't care from what side of the tracks you came from. You have a need. Let me meet that need. He looked at her and said, yeah, you're a woman. You have a need. Let me meet that need. Yeah, you're a Samaritan. So, you have a need. Let me meet that need. And I think in this story, it's very interesting that as we stop and we think about what's actually taking place here and what we see happening in America today, the Word of God is alive and living. And what happened back then, it's human nature today. And the response of Jesus was racial acceptance, gender acceptance, and social acceptance. And then there was moral tolerance. Moral tolerance. And I had everything up there as tolerance when I was thinking about it last night. And then I thought about this more this morning. It's not tolerance. A person cannot do anything about their race. We need to accept that. That's the way God made them. They can't do anything about their maleness or femaleness. X and Y's, chromosomes, that's the way they are. We got to accept that. They may not be able to do anything about how much they have, what side of the street they were born on, what side of the tracks they were born on, whatever it may be. That's okay. But morality is a different story. If I said moral acceptance, I've just opened up Pandora's box. But if I say moral tolerance, that allows me to be able to realize where they are morally and still share Jesus with them. That's exactly what Jesus did. When I say moral tolerance, what do we know about the story here? The story was that she came and she said, he said, I got some living water for you. And I can't give you the message today, but I think the picture is what we're trying to develop here, that we'll deal with the message next week in that regards. But the picture that Christ is setting here before us at this point is the fact that she's wanting the living water and she's not getting it. She's not getting it. And so in verse 15, we find what Jesus does at this point. Go to verse number 15 in John chapter 4. And he goes at this point and says, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come to thither to draw. What she's saying is this: I want water that I don't have to ever go back to the well again. This place is a place of embarrassment. This is a place where I go and, you know, nobody else comes around. I just want water. I don't have to come back here anymore. And she wasn't getting the message. And so Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, you have well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. And then she said, the woman said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Five working on six. And what we find here, I think, is interesting also by what Christ had to say. In the NLT, I like that. I like the way it's read in the NLT. Jesus said, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now, you're not married to. That's exactly what was going on. And I find that to be an interesting statement that Jesus makes. She was living with this next guy. And as she was living with this guy, Jesus said, you're not married. You're not married. The world says, well, we're living together, we've committed to one another. What's the difference? The difference was witnesses, a ceremony before God. And as we live in our society today, and it's creeping into the church, I found that statement to be very profound. I never saw it before until this weekend as I was studying out. Jesus said to her, yeah, you're living with a guy, but you're not married. You're not married. Don't call it what it's not. And so he calls this situation to light here. And what does she do at this point? She was technically correct, but really, it was untrue. And what did Christ do? He didn't say, oh, you wicked woman. He said, okay, I know things more than you think I do. And there was moral tolerance, but not acceptance. He told her. He said, what you're doing is not right. And this is where the rub's going to happen in the days ahead for the church. And this is already the rub in regards to our society. Morally, our society doesn't want tolerance anymore. They want total acceptance. And we can't do that. Christ came full of grace and truth. And just because mankind says we're going to change the law for the first time in the world's history and call a marriage something different doesn't make it right. And so what was happening here is the fact that, okay, he didn't look at her and write her off. He knew right away what kind of woman she was when he met her. He didn't write her off. He didn't disparage her. He didn't call her various names. He shared himself with her. And so when we find what was happening here in this situation, in this scenario, there was a moral tolerance on his part. What if you and I meet somebody that morally we are not in agreement with? How are we going to feel on the inside? We got to warn them. But we don't, oh, you wicked so-and-so. And there is a moral tolerance by Jesus, but not a moral acceptance. Not a moral acceptance. And that's who we have to be. That's how we have to respond in regards to what our Savior did. Finally, how does that ABCC? That's not supposed to be that way. Sorry about that, folks. I thought I changed it. And right now, we're not working. Hit the space bar for me, please. There was religious tolerance. All right, difference again. There wasn't religious acceptance. There was religious tolerance. Why? Because the very moment that Christ said to her, you are morally not where you need to be, he had to expose her sin to bring about conviction so there could be salvation. If there is no conviction, there can be no salvation. If you don't think you're wronging a holy God and everything you've done is okay, there will not be salvation. And so morally, he brings the tolerance to convict her of her sin. And then all of a sudden she said that. We saw that before and we looked at it there. And following here, verse 19, it says, the woman says, I think you're a prophet. And then she goes into, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. What mountain was it? Mount Gerizim. And you say, you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place to worship. Why that? Because the Samaritans accepted Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all they would accept from the Scriptures. They did accept those things. They accepted those first five books. They would not accept any of the other teachings of Scripture. The Jews accepted the rest of the Old Testament. And so with that, that set up this between them religiously. You're a prophet, she says. And he says, woman, believe, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor Jerusalem worship the Father. That's not what it's about. You worship, you don't know what you worship, is what he's saying there in verse 22. Just realize salvation is coming from the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is that the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. Excuse me, it's in the King James it says a spirit. That's not the accurate. It's God is spirit. Not a spirit, he is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called the Christ. Then he is come. He will tell us all things. And Jesus said, I am the Messiah. The first time he announces that. He did say he was the Son of God at other times up to this point. But this is the first person he announces that I am the anointed one. To whom? A racially, by their mind, not his mind, by their minds, inferior person. A woman of all things. A woman from the other side of the tracks. A sinner. And the first person that gets the statement from him that I am the Messiah is that person. That person. Talk about the grace and the magnanimity of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Not the person we would share that with. And as he looks at her, and he sees what's going on, he says, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. There are other religions that are out there. Why is there tolerance versus acceptance? Because if we accept another religion, it is then not truth. But those people that believe differently? Yes. How are they going to know anything different if we don't share with them? And he shared with her. And there was a religious tolerance on her behalf, on his behalf towards her. And as I sat here and I thought, I mean, man, what a story. This is 21st century America. And Jesus tells us how to respond. Hey, we need that. We need that. And so the results of their meetings. The results of their meetings. And I found this to be very interesting. It's interesting. I encourage you guys to talk to me after the message on Sunday. I'm not going to embarrass Dan, but Dan brought up something. He said, well, what happened to Nicodemus' life? We heard about Nicodemus. What happened to his life? And I'm glad he said, you know what? I had it on my notes and I didn't bring it up. I'm going to bring it up today. The result of the meetings. The respected, that'd be Nicodemus. Take your Bibles and turn to John 7. We were at John 3 last week. You need a new birth. What happened in John 7? Verse 50 and following. The Pharisees are upset. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art you also of Galilee? Oh man, search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. And every man went into his own house. What happened from the night that he went to Jesus? Now all of a sudden the council is coming together and they're saying, hey, wait, we don't like this guy. And Nicodemus says, on Jesus' behalf, wait a minute, have we heard the whole story? And what was the thing that they said right away? You're one of his? And then we go just a little bit further to chapter 19. A little bit further to chapter 19. And there's Joseph of Arimathea. And verse 39 of chapter 19, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. You know what? He never got away from that stigma. Never got away from it. That's okay. That's okay. He's still one. And he says he came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. For what? To bury the body of Jesus. Rationally, slowly. For Nicodemus, this was an ongoing process. It was a working process. And so sometime in a 3-year period, boom, it becomes real. It becomes real. That's the respected. What about the rejected? And if you go back to John chapter 4, let's go back there for just a moment. Starting at verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. And many believed for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me everything I ever did. And probably that community knew pretty well what she had been up to. And many more, it doesn't stop there. And many more believe because of now Christ's words, his own words. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of what you said. There's a little bit of that gender problem again. For we heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the anointed one. That's the word Christos there. The anointed one, the Savior of the world. Whoa, he kind of, wow. Yeah, you've got 5, number 6, you're not married to, don't call it anything that it is. And she went back and told the town, he told me everything I ever did. Everything. And what happened? The town came to Jesus. Because we see in that story there that Jesus is sitting by the well, the disciples come back, and he looks up and he says, look at the fields, they're white on the harvest, and the town came to Jesus. And they heard them themselves. And the results of their meeting. The end was the same. They both needed Jesus. The end was the same. And so as we find the results of their meeting here, to me this day, this reflects the graciousness of our Savior. He came full of grace and truth. And what we find in this portion of the message today, next week we'll look at the truth of the message, of what He's literally said. But today, what we see here today is the graciousness of the message of Jesus. Who'd He come to? Why'd He come? What was He up to? He went where others refused to go. He stayed where others refused to stay, because it says, now after 2 days He departed. After 2 days He departed. He stayed there for 2 more days. He stayed where others refused to stay. He talked where others refused to talk. He witnessed where others refused to witness. And so should we. And so should we. Jesus came for the world. Jesus came for the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jim Cimbala, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York, wrote a book a while back called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. His church is located in Brooklyn. There's a lot of questionable areas around his church. And he went in there and started a ministry. And I remember reading the one story he shared in that book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And he said, one Sunday morning we had a man come into the church, and literally he could be smelled from one end of the church to the other. And he says, I shared Jesus Christ with him that morning. And he came forward to ask Christ to be his Savior. And he said, none of my people would counsel him. And he said, I guess it's my job. And he said, it was terrible to sit around him and smell the smells that I smelled. Dirty, disheveled, off the streets. This guy became a deacon in his church. Sometimes we think we got to reach a certain social stratus. And I've heard missionaries saying, we're going to a city and we're focusing on this social strata. I can't agree with that. Can't agree with that. Because that's not what Jesus did. He came for the world. And Father, we come before You this morning, and Lord, I just marvel at how Your word is laid out. And how You have story that follows story. And if our minds are keen and tuned to what we've been reading, there's there for us to make a comparison. There's there for us to see and see how You worked and see what You did. And Father, in our own hearts and our lives, help us in regards to the things that we tolerate, accept. Help us to have the right kind of heart, the right kind of spirit. And Lord, I know that some of the things that have been mentioned this morning, we all struggle with at certain points in our lives. Lord, just free us. Free us. Help us to be gracious people to the people we meet each and every day. Father, if there's someone here yet this morning who has not received You, as You shared with her, the water of life, as You shared with Nicodemus, a new birth, may they do it at this moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Do you really know Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you believe that He is the only way to get you to heaven? If you've not done that, we just want to make sure. And I'm speaking to the choir here today, I think, but I don't take it for granted any Sunday that I'm here. Is He your Lord? You say, I'm not sure. Put your hand up and put it down real quick. Believers, all of us here, I think we all just have to do a little soul searching. We need to do a little soul searching in our own hearts and our own lives. And ask us if we are responding the same way our Savior does. And so, Father, this day, just help us to be true and honest with ourselves and with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.